Well, this morning we're going to continue our journey through the book of Hebrews. We are going to be in chapter 6. You know, it's not the first time that I've taught through the book of Hebrews, but this time I personally, the Lord's teaching me so much through the book of Hebrews. It's like every time I read it, I get something new out of it. And I don't know why I'm so excited about this chapter, because usually this chapter is kind of like a little bummer in there, you know, before you really get to the good chapters, like chapter 11. This week, I just got a lot out of chapter 6. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Father God, we thank you, we praise you for being an awesome God. Father God, we thank you for your abundant grace and mercy toward us. Lord, we don't deserve to be here. We don't even deserve to be alive, Father God. We thank you, God, for saving us. Who are we, Lord, that you have chosen us for eternal life? Father, I pray, Lord, for all those out there who are sick, downtrodden, depressed, heal them. You would just lift their depression and fill them with the joy of the Lord. Father, we pray for a gift of teaching here this morning. Father God, you'd open up our hearts, our ears, our minds to hear, to know those things that you want us to know. Lord, we just pray for a blessing of your presence, Lord, and that we would just feel your Holy Spirit amongst us. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Hebrews, written to Hebrew believers who had a very, very hard time with the transition from Judaism to Christianity. They had a super hard time giving up their traditions, their rituals, things that they had grown up with their whole lives. And all of a sudden, they come into Christianity and they learn they don't have to do those things anymore. And a lot of them were drifting away. And the writer of Hebrews is warning them, pleading them with them, not to go back under the law, but to stick with the grace of Jesus Christ, that it's only by the faith of God, faith in God, that they can be saved, that they can never be saved by following the law of Moses. We left off last week with the writer wanting to go into the deep things of God, but he couldn't because they were dull of hearing. That brings us right into verse 1 in chapter 6. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Now the writer of Hebrews wants to go into deeper things. He wants to leave the ABCs of Christianity. He wants to leave the Christianity 101. He wants to go on now and go on to deeper things. As he says, the writer's saying, let us go on to perfection. So he wants to skip the milk and go on to the meat of the word, getting into deeper things. And he's going to start listing in the next couple of verses all these things that he wants to skip, the ABCs of Christianity, the Christianity 101. Starts off by saying, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works of faith toward God. So he wants to skip this whole topic of repentance of dead works because he's taught about it, he's spoken about it so many times that they can't possibly please God or come to God through their good works. As the Apostle Paul said, we're saved by grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. So the writer of Hebrews says, you know, we've already talked about this. The Apostle Paul has talked about it. Let's just skip that. The writer of Hebrews also wants to skip over faith toward God. The writer of Hebrews has talked about it, as he will also say in chapter 11 of this book, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's impossible to please God without faith. Why? Because it takes faith to believe in God. It takes faith to trust in God. It takes faith to follow God. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, okay, we've already gone over this. Next thing he wants to skip is in verse 2. And of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So another four things he wants to skip. And of the doctrine of baptisms, as Paul wrote in the book of Romans, therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So we've talked about baptisms a lot here in this church as we had our last baptism, that baptism does not save us. There are churches that teach you must come to Christ and you must be baptized. What happens if you die before you're baptized? It's Jesus plus nothing equals baptism. But baptism is a command. And so we baptize, and it is an outward sign of an inward conversion. The old man going under the water, the new man rising out of the water, a new man in Jesus Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews wants to skip over this whole topic of baptisms. The writer of Hebrews also wants to skip this whole topic of laying on of hands, the transferring of blessing from one person to the other, the transferring of anointing. The Apostle Paul did with Timothy in Timothy chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Do not neglect the gift that was in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Also, the receiving of the baptism of the Holy Spirit can be received by laying on of hands. It says in Acts, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Laying on of hands for the sick. So the writer, again, wants to skip over this whole topic. The writer of Hebrews wants to skip over this whole topic about the resurrection of the dead. Because if Paul wrote this book, he says, listen, I just went over this. I went over it in great detail in my letter to the Corinthian church, or if the writer's saying it. Paul said to the first Corinthian church, he spent a lot of verses on this. It says, now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, and the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will, the dead will raise incorruptible, and then we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality. Thus shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So the writer of Hebrews wants to skip over this whole idea of resurrection of the dead. And another thing that the writer of Hebrews wants to skip, the last one, is the eternal judgment. And we have talked about this many times. It says in the book of Hebrews, it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And those of us who are born again, those of us that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will all appear before something called the judgment seat of Christ, also called the Bema seat. Not to be judged, but to be rewarded for those things that we were obedient to do, that which we knew God was calling us to do. Of course, the lost, those that did not give their lives over to Jesus Christ, those that have rejected God's word, those that take the mark of the beast in the tribulation period, they will go after the millennium. They will appear before a thing called the great white throne judgment. And there they will be judged for one thing and one thing only, the rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, be cast into the lake of fire. And so the writer of Hebrews wants to skip over all these basics of Christianity. And it's amazing to me how many churches don't even have these basic principles down. And I've been in some of these churches that didn't even believe in these basics. And if you can't even have these basics, believe in these basics, if anybody's in a church like that, get out as fast as you possibly can. And so these are the basics of Christianity, and the writer wants to skip them. Wants to go over into the deep things of God. He's going to start off with the next three verses. Deeper things of God. And Satan loves these three next verses because he likes to just mix them with non-truths. And let's go ahead and read them. Okay, where did I? Got them here somewhere. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Right, like I said, Satan loves to take these three verses, mix them with non-truths to bring false condemnation against the brethren. I've met young believers who have come up to me and said, "Oh, Tim, I looked at something I shouldn't have looked at. I know I can't be saved now. I've blown it." Scripture says, once you know the Lord and you sin, you can't bring the Lord back. You've lost. They brought these false condemnations against the brethren by misuse of these three scriptures. But nothing can be further from the truth. Jesus said, John 10, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And that great closing verse in Jude says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." You know, people always ask me, "Tim, can a Christian lose their salvation?" And I always say one thing, same verse. And it's a verse that every, especially new believers, need to know. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." All unrighteousness. There isn't any sin that is confessed before the Father that can keep us out of heaven, as long as we are confessing our sin before the Lord. And yes, Jesus did say, "If you deny me before the Father, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father." That's absolutely true. But Peter denied the Lord three times, and Jesus not only forgave Peter, he said, "Peter, feed my sheep." So you see, it all comes down to one thing, and that is repentance. And there are so many churches that will use these three verses against brethren that have committed sin. I was visiting a couple of churches, this was years ago, and I happened to get into these churches right when they were coming against somebody in the church that had committed adultery. And he read these three verses, and he said, "You've committed the unpardonable sin. You've committed adultery, and you're hanging over hell on a thread." Could not believe what I was hearing. I quickly ran up to that person afterwards. I says, "That's totally wrong. Have you repented of your sins?" He goes, "Yes, I repented." I said, "God has forgiven your sins." And so these churches like to bring this false condemnation. Satan loves to bring false condemnation against the brethren. People say, "Oh, it's adultery. That's the unpardonable sin. That's the unforgivable sin." Or as John will say in his first epistle, sin that leads to death. Is it adultery? Oh, it must be adultery and murder. Well, we know King David committed both of these, and God not only forgave David, but called him a man after his own heart. Why? Because David knew how to repent. And I've met Christians that love to put tags on sin and say, "Okay, this God can never forgive. I know Christians that think homosexuality is a sin that God can't forgive, ever. Some people say, "No, it's a combination. Maybe it's being a homosexual and then you murder somebody or you rape somebody and you murder and rape and all these bad sins combined." Well, maybe that's it. And those sins are not uncommon in our society. There was one man, many people, but I'm just going to list one, that was a homosexual that committed murder and rape. He murdered and raped 17 teenage boys. Murdered them. Raped him. You can say, "Well, how could God possibly have mercy on somebody like that, let alone save them?" See, that's what Jonah said about the Ninevites. The Ninevites were known for skinning their captives alive. If you were taken captive by the Ninevites, They skinned you. They peeled your skin while you were still alive, all over your body. And God's saying that Jonah's saying to God, God, you don't want me to go to these people. Do you know what they have done? I know you're going to forgive them, God. You can't do that. Well, the Ninevites repented of their sin, and God forgave their sin and didn't destroy the city. And also, God forgave this man named Jeffrey Dahmer, who did the most unspeakable thing you can imagine. When he was arrested, for some reason, he got life in prison. They did a TV interview with him while he was in prison. And this lady named Mary Mott, she happened to see this interview on TV. And Jeffrey Dahmer was saying, I don't have no peace. I have no peace at all. And so she sent him a Bible, and she sent him some Bible study lessons. Amazing thing happened. Jeffrey Dahmer in prison, he got saved. He became a new person in Christ. The TV crew went back. They did another interview. You can see both these interviews on YouTube, somewhere on there. You look at the before he was saved, you can see he's definitely got demons in him. He's a mess. You can see the person of Jeffrey Dahmer after he got saved. He is not the same person. He's not even close. It's like, he looks a little bit like same, but he is not the same person. God did amazing thing with this man who committed the most foul thing in the world. He was murdered in prison. Prison has its own justice system, but he went to go be with the Lord. Listen, even if Adolf Hitler, this demon-possessed man, Adolf Hitler, who was responsible for killing 6 million Jews, even if Adolf Hitler had repented of his sins, God would have forgiven him. You know, that's called the grace of God, getting what we don't deserve. It's called the mercy of God, not getting what we do deserve. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve eternal separation from God. But no matter what we have done, God's mercy is overwhelming. So what's the one sin that can keep us out of heaven? Well, there's only one sin that will keep anyone out of heaven. That's the rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, also known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Matthew 12:31, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will not be forgiven, man. So what's the writer of Hebrews saying in these three verses? Remember, the writer of Hebrews is speaking to Hebrew believers. I'm going to read those three verses again. For it is impossible for those, in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and powers of the age to come, and they fall away to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And I really believe the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, you Hebrew believers, don't think for a moment, if you're coming out of Judaism and you're going into Christianity and you've tasted the Lord is good, you've tasted the grace of God, don't think for a moment if you say, you know what, thank you, no thank you, I'm going back to the old covenant. I'm going to go back under the law. What are you doing? You're denying the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, paid in full. Man's redemption is complete. And if anybody says, you know, thank you very much, Jesus, but I'm going to get to heaven my own way. I'm going to try to come to God through my good works and my good merits. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said, I am the gate. No one can access the Father but without going through Jesus. There's only one way to the Father. And I think the writer of Hebrews is also saying, But if you really, really believe in Jesus Christ, remember we talked about those two Greek words for believe? One's pisteo, which means to be aware of, to know of, but then to do something about it. It's an action word. Right, of Hebrews saying, if you really believe in Jesus, embrace him, you're born again, you're not going to go back into Judaism. But if you believe, and there's the other Greek word, gnosko, means be aware of, to know of, but you do nothing about it. You're on the outside looking in. If you're one of those believers who haven't really committed your life to Jesus Christ, chances are good, you're going to go back to Judaism. Just like the Israelites could not enter the promised land because of their unbelief, these people that say they believe, that are not fully committed to Jesus Christ, will never enter the joy of the Lord, never enter into the rest of God, and will never enter eternity without the believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The writer going on to verse 7, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receive blessings from God, but it bears thorns and briars that is rejected and near being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Simply put, the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, those of us that know the Lord as Lord and Savior, sometimes God will pour blessings upon us. And so many times he does. We go through trials, but we go through times of blessing. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, don't think for a minute. You know, if you go back under the covenant, you go back under the law, you're not going to receive blessing, but curses. You're going to receive thorns and briars. You're going back under the curse. You're going back under the old covenant. You'll never, ever have access to the Father through the old covenant, through the law. Verse 9, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Why would anyone leave such a great salvation? And the writer of Hebrews is confident that they will not go back under the old covenant. Verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So the writer of Hebrews is commending their works. Works are great. God has called us to good works before the very foundations of the world. But we should never think for a second that by doing good works, we are somehow gaining a favor and merit toward God for salvation. Jesus said to the Pharisees, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint, rue, and manner of all herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. And so works are great, and we do them as faithful servants unto the Lord. We're just doing our duty, and not because we get brownie points from God by doing good works. Verse 11, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish. We talked about that word sluggish last week. It's that word, Greek word, nothros, lazy, sluggish. We talked about how in the Christian walk, sometimes we can be lazy in our walk. We're not walking. We're not running the race like we used to when we first started. And so the writer of Hebrews will say in chapter 12, one of my favorite verses, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we run the race, not sluggishly, not lazy, but running to win the race. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And I can't wait to get to chapter 11, because we're a list about all those Old Testament saints that received the promise of God through faith and trust in God. Verse 13, for God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater. He swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So Abraham, that promise to Abraham, that an heir would come from his own body. even though his wife Sarah was beyond the age of childbearing, and Abraham and Sarah had to wait 25 years for that promise to be fulfilled. And Abraham and Sarah got a little tired waiting, tried to make things happen in their own power. Sarah was just as guilty, and she said, "Hey, Abraham, I know how we can make this promise come to be. We've waited now for a long time, and you know, let's make this thing happen. And so here's what I want you to do, Abraham. I want you to go sleep with my maidservant Hagar." And Abraham says, "Okay, let me seek the Lord and pray about it first." No. He said, "Okay." What? And then Ishmael was born. But it wasn't the promise that God was talking about. But see, in Abraham's mind, in Sarah's mind, that had to be the promise. That had to be the fulfillment of the promise, because see, this is feasible. God said it, and we can make this happen. It was hard, but you know what? We figured it out. We can make it happen. But see, the other, that's just impossible. It can never happen. Whenever God makes us a promise, says, "Here's what I'm going to do." God will always fulfill his promises. 100%. Not 99.9, but 100% of the time. And I love those two verses in Genesis 21, 1 and 2. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time in which God had spoken to him." I love that. God always, always will keep his promises. And the word that he has spoken to us, he will always keep those words. You know, the Lord has done that in my life several times. Well, the Lord has spoken to me very clearly and says, "Hey, Tim, here's what I'm going to do." And they were impossible things, things that could not happen at all. No way. God's always kept his word. You know, I've shared little bits, stories here and there of like when God called Sue and I to Hawaii. And one of these days, I'm going to give you the whole story, because people have come up to me and said, "Well, what happened over here? What happened? How did you get over?" Well, it's going to take a while, so I'm not going to do that. But I shared before, back in 1984, I went up to our pastor and said, in Phoenix, I said, "You know, we really need to start a young marrieds and singles group here at the church." And he looked at me and says, "Great, what day are you starting it?" And so I said, "Okay, well, we'll do it." I prayed about it, and then we started on Friday night, and I started teaching a Bible study on the book of Revelation. And I think I got to chapter 6, and chapter 6 is like when all these people showed up. And I met Sue for the first time. She came to that Bible study. But there was another guy that was visiting. He was here in the United States, but he was trying to get something started in Hawaii. He lived in Hawaii, and so he was there. And I was doing worship and a study at the same time, and I was only 4 years old in the Lord, and this guy knew a lot more than I did, so we switched. I said, "I'll just concentrate on worship, and you just make, you know, you do the Bible studies." And so we went from the church to a house I was living in with four other guys. We all went to Calvary Chapel. It's called the Ventura House. And we just had Bible studies on Friday nights, and it was just great. You know, we were just waiting on the Lord. It was 1984. We're excited about Jesus, and in those years, the Lord gave me, you know, we're just open up to the Lord. The Lord gave me so many visions, and visions, you know, like these were in full color, and they could happen in a microsecond, but during the vision, it seems like forever. And I remember I had the guitar in my hand, I was leading worship, and all of a sudden I had this vision of me, and it was these cactus everywhere. And there was a river, a fast-running river going like this, and there was like a little raft. And so next thing in this vision, I got on the raft and boom, like this, and all of a sudden I was surrounded by palm trees. And I said, "What in the world is that?" And then I started, you know, thinking, "Lord, are you sending me from the desert of Phoenix to Hawaii?" And then I had other visions. I had a vision of me leading worship in Hawaii. I had my guitar in my hands in this vision, and I'm leading the church into worship. And I, man, Lord, how can this be? And the Lord gave me all these other things. I was seeing Hawaii, Hawaii, Hawaii. I was like, Lord, what does this mean? What does this mean? And I remember Mike, who is the pastor from Hawaii, we were praying one day, and we were saying, Lord, show us, is this really you doing this? Tim, is he actually hearing all this stuff about Hawaii? Are you calling him to Hawaii? And the Lord spoke to me very clearly and gave me this scripture verse. Remember, I'm 4 years old in the Lord. I don't know anything at this point. And the Lord gave me this verse in Amos, and I looked it up. And I had the NIV back then, and it said, Surely the Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. The Lord God Almighty has spoken. Who can but prophesy? I was like, whoa, wow. You know, it was so powerful. And like, make a long story short, less than 18 months later, Sue and I were living in a brand new house, renting a brand new house, fully furnished, 3 bedrooms, 2 baths. We had a view of the ocean from the back of the house. And we were meeting, we had a church meeting in that living room. And I remember it was a Bible study. It was actually, I can't remember what night it was, but the first time I led this group of people in worship in Hawaii, I was overwhelmed that God, you told me this. Sue and I didn't have 2 nickels to rub together. How did this happen? And one day I'll share the whole thing with you, but it was just only God. And so whatever God says, here's what I'm going to do, he's going to do it completely, 100%. And Abraham had to wait 25 years for that promise to be fulfilled. And of course, God fulfilled it in his timing. Finishing up, verse 16, for man indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Now, I don't think I've ever been to court in my whole life that I can remember. I mean, before I got saved, I don't know. I can't remember. But I don't know if they still do it the same way. Are you in court? Do they put your hand on the Bible? Do you swear to tell the truth and nothing but truth, so help you God? But there's nothing greater that they can swear by was putting your hand on the Bible and swearing to God. Well, the writer of Hebrews said a couple of verses back, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Verse 17, thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability, that's not a word I use very often, immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by 2 immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Immutability, is that the immutability means unchangeable. Like the Lord says, it says in Malachi, for I am the Lord and I do not change. Or in that great verse in Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will not make it good? God always keeps his promises. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. As we said, God keeps his promises, promises of God that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Those promises that await each and every one of us, eternal salvation in heaven. And we can rest in those promises because God will keep those promises. The writer of Hebrews says, laying a hold of the hope that is set before us. Verse 19, this hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. And so the veil separating the Holy of Holies from the most common place in the temple. And the only one that was allowed into the Holy of Holies was the priest. And that was only once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And when they built the second temple, also known as Herod's Temple, which took 90 years to construct, it wasn't finished till 64 AD and was destroyed 6 years later. They had 10,000 workers working on this Herod's Temple this whole time. And it took 100 priests to hang the veil between the Holy of Holies and the commonplace in Herod's temple, 30 feet wide, 60 feet high, and the veil was 10 inches thick. And when Jesus cried on the cross and said, "It is finished," that veil, that 10-inch thick veil, was torn from top to bottom. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies behind the veil, become a propitiation for our sins. And that veil is torn asunder, showing that we have full access now to God the Father through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Our last verse, where the forerunner has entered for us. Oh, that's such a great verse. For the forerunner has entered before us. So we've seen marathons, and the first one across goes like this and breaks that ribbon with their chest, and all the other runners come behind. But that one, that first one, broke the ribbon. And I love that about Jesus. He became the first fruits of those who have risen from the dead. And we, by the finished work of Jesus Christ, we follow in his steps. Even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Next week, we're going to get into a lot about this Melchizedek. Christophany of Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, mentioned over 65 times in the Old Testament. You know, it's amazing. I've talked to newer Christians, mostly, who think that Jesus and the Holy Spirit just showed up in the New Testament. It was God in the Old Testament, but they didn't show up until, you know, they didn't exist. And all of a sudden, in Matthew, that's when the Holy Spirit and Jesus showed up. They're the Trinity. They've always been around forever. And we see Jesus, we see the Holy Spirit all through the Old Testament. So next week, chapter 7, the week after. Next week is our Christmas message. Oh, I can't believe it's here already. So in 2 weeks, chapter 7, let's pray. Father, we thank you, we praise you for being an awesome God. First of all, Lord, we thank you, God, for your grace and your abundant mercy toward us, Lord. Thank you, God, for keeping those promises that you promised to us. Thank you, God, that you don't lie. Thank you, God, that you always keep your word. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we go out this week, that you would just empower us, enable us to do those things that you have called us to do. Father God, I pray you'd flow in us and through us to those around us. Enable us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone that we come in contact with, especially over this Christmas season. Father, we thank you, we praise you for being an awesome God. In Jesus' name, amen.